Again, why don't we prepare for the preaching of the gospel by coming together in prayer once again, briefly. Lord, we come before you once again, Lord, and we pray especially for your illuminating grace and spirit, that through the word of God we may be able to know you, that we may be able to know your truth, and that we may be able to be changed by your truth, transformed into people who are alive, not dead, people who want to serve you, not ourselves. Lord, may this be the effect that your word has on us, that we may always come in contact with it and never quite be the same after leaving it. This we ask, Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ and what he did. Amen. So our scripture passage for today comes from 1 John 4. So 1 John 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. It's near the back of your Bible. 1 John 4, this is the famous passage of testing the spirits. And we're going to learn and be taught about testing the spirits. So 1 John 4, and we'll start at reading at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And thus far, our scripture reading for today, testing the spirits. Brothers and sisters, this is a passage. It's a passage about Christianity and especially about the correct teaching of Christianity and who comes from God and who does not. And so today I'll start with this sort of claim. The claim is that many opponents of Christianity think that Christians are gullible people. A gullible person is someone, of course, who is easily manipulated into believing something that is not true. Many atheists believe this about Christianity. Maybe some of you believed that before you became a Christian. Right? I mean, here's one atheist. He says this: another side effect of faith is that it makes you more gullible, he says. We live in a world where deception is common, and it's important to figure out who's telling you the truth and who isn't. People need to have good screening mechanisms to survive, he says. You have to be able to test information to see if it's true. And here's the key line that he wants to share. When you believe on faith, in his opinion, you reprogram your mind to accept information that is untested. He says it's like having a back door where crooks can sneak in and get you to believe whatever they want. All they have to do is cook up a scam and slap a cross on the front of it, and Christians are reaching for their wallets, says this opponent of Christianity. Now notice the key line. He believes that faith is a way to believe something that's untested. Now, the question I want to ask you all here today, especially, is do you believe that's fair? Do you think that's a fair way to describe the Christian faith? Is that what we're doing here? Are we gullible people? I would say in response to that immediately that no, it should not be so, and it often is not so. We can often think of intelligent people such as C.S. Lewis or Lee Strobel, who did test the evidence for Christianity, and they found it persuasive. They felt it so strong that they felt compelled to believe. But actually, I think the atheist in many ways does have a point. Too many Christians are too gullible. And how do I know that, you might ask? Well, this is the concern of the Apostle John in our passage. The Apostle John, in this passage, in 1 John 4, is concerned. He's very concerned. He's concerned that Christians do not test what they hear. We know that because of what he says in the first line of the passage. Look what he says. Let me read. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Test the spirits. Why? Well, when John says spirit, for reference, he typically means spiritual teachers or prophets who claim to come from God. This could be a large concept, a large group of people we could fit in that box. Preachers, teachers, pastors, as a general term, could fit into what John is calling spirits in this passage. And so by giving us the command to test the spirits, John is saying, listen, you need to test and have a healthy skepticism in everything that you hear spiritually. You can't just go out into the world and take in whatever you feel like and whatever sounds good. You got to test what you hear. And so I summarize this with the theme, test what you hear. Number one, by confession of Jesus Christ, and number two, by the test of Scripture. And so let's get into our passage and we'll see how John is going to explain how we should be testing. And we find out in the first verse, which we already read some of, we find the first reason why we need to test in the first verse. Look at what it says there, the first verse. And so he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Why should we do that? Well, because he says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets. People who claim to speak for God and from God, but who are not from God. And John is concerned because there are lots of them. There are lots of false prophets. There were lots then in his time, and there are lots today, aren't there? Researchers, for example, estimate the presence of 5,000 cults in the United States alone, most derived from Christianity. That doesn't even include the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses who derive their teachings from Christianity. They estimate 16 million Mormons in the world alone. The term false prophet could include a growing list of churches who have become liberal and don't teach Jesus Christ crucified. They teach something else. There's lots of those in this city too. And so the question we got to ask ourselves is, you know, with all these other teachings from Christianity, all these different teachings, these cults, doesn't it make things confusing? How does a Christian, a follower of Jesus, discern in such a confusing environment? What do you do? How do you tell who's real and who's not? Or maybe a more pertinent question, how do you know you're in the right place? Some of you might have had this question in the past, and maybe some of you are asking it right now. Why are you here? Is this the right place? Come to church, you see all the rituals, you see the traditions, you see all the praying, and it's kind of weird, isn't it? And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how is a potential Christian, or a mature Christian for that matter, supposed to discern in a world that is so incredibly confusing? How? How should you discern what is true from what is false? And this is really what our passage is about today. Because the Apostle John in this passage is going to give us two tests by which we discern the real Christianity, the Christianity of the apostles, from the false thing. And we read the first test in verse 2, which says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God." Test one. The test of confessing Jesus. If a teacher, a preacher, prophet, whoever confesses Jesus Christ, they come from God. Now, we have to define that a little further because that's pretty general, even though it's significant. But let's define that a little bit further, and we'll see that John helps us with this. In the first place, we see that this word confess, a true teacher confesses Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to confess Jesus? Well, to confess, we could say in this context, is to publicly acknowledge your support or allegiance to someone. What does that mean? Well, let's think. Here's an illustration that might help. Imagine, a jersey from a sports team, for example. Okay? Imagine, I'm a Canadian, as many of you may know or not know. Canadians love hockey. We also really don't like the Rangers. It's okay. I'm not a Leafs fan either. Anyway, imagine the Canadian national hockey team comes to New York. It's going to play the American national team. It's going to win, of course. But imagine I show up. Now, I'm going to show up to the Canada versus U.S. hockey game. And I'm going to wear a Canadian hockey jersey, a Canadian sweater or whatever. What am I saying when I show up to the Canada-U.S. hockey game? What am I saying when I show up in a Canadian hockey jersey with a big maple leaf right on the front? I'm saying something there. I'm saying, listen, I am with the Canadian team. I belong to Canada. I follow the Canadian team. That's who I cheer for. That's who I'm with. That's what I'm about. And in a sense, although except much bigger, the word confess is doing the same thing in this passage. When you confess Jesus, you are saying, listen, I am with Jesus. I belong to him. I follow him. He is my God. He is my Savior. And I'm not with any of these other people in teachings. I am with Jesus, and I will follow him. So that's the first thing. We confess Jesus Christ. In the second place, you should notice that the spirits or Christian teachers, they not only confess loyalty to Jesus, but they confess truths about Jesus. Right? This is extremely important. Look what it says. A true Christian teacher confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's very important. True Christian teachers always teach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Or to be a little broader, that Jesus Christ is God and man. If they don't, they're not the real thing. They're teaching something false. In fact, for the first couple hundred years of the Christian church in the Roman Empire, this was the big battleground. People kept fighting over whether Jesus was God and man or whether he was something different. Huge fight. It's still an issue today. True Christianity always teaches that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is God and that he is man. Fully historical man. Christianity has no power if we don't confess this. Jesus has to be God because only God could pay for sin and survive the wrath of God. He has to be man to truly take on the sins of man. Without that truth, Christianity ceases to exist. It's powerless. And so here we have the test of confessing Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we confess allegiance to Jesus. We follow Jesus, a true Christian teacher. And a true Christian teacher confesses the truth about Jesus. They don't water down or change what we know about Jesus. And all true Orthodox Christianity confesses Jesus Christ boldly, right? Colossians 1 verse 17, and we read in that book that Jesus is the substance of Christianity and the real core of it. Now, that's the positive, confessing Jesus Christ. And now John, in the next verse, is going to transition to the negative. Right? A true Christian follows Jesus Christ, but what happens if someone doesn't? What happens if a spiritual teacher comes to you in New York or wherever? A preacher is standing at the front of the church or he's out on the street and he's preaching. What happens if he doesn't confess Jesus Christ, but he claims to come from God? Where does such a person come from anyway? What happens when someone tries to teach you religion, but they don't follow Jesus Christ? What would such a person be? Where would they come from? Well, John says so. He says, listen, read verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's disturbing. Then what? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Hold on here. We're getting into something a bit deeper here. It's extremely important if spiritual teachers, pastors, whoever, teach Jesus Christ and follow him. Because if they don't, they're not from God. They're from somebody else. The Antichrist. Who's that? Who's the Antichrist? Sounds scary and ominous. Well, the word Antichrist simply means against Christ. I think the best way to understand this is the Antichrist is John's way of describing all of the spiritual forces opposed to Jesus. The devil, the world, the demons, all of these spiritual enemies. And John's saying, listen, if someone's coming to you and they're teaching you religion or Christianity or whatever, and they're not from God, and they claim to come from God, they're not. They're from the Antichrist. They're from somebody who's opposed to Christianity. And we begin to understand why John keeps talking about spirits now. But you notice that in their passage, John says spirit 8 times. Spirit, spirit, test the spirits. Why? Why does he keep using that word? Well, by doing so, John is alerting us to something that we need to know. And that is that there's a deeper spiritual reality in our world than many of us are aware. There's more to this world than meets the eye. There's a spiritual battle underneath it and behind everything you see with your eyes. Jesus Christ is fighting against the devil and the forces of darkness as we speak. It's been going on since Genesis 3 when Satan tempted Eve to sin. And the Antichrist, the opposition to Christianity led by the devil, he loves to send false prophets. It's one of the greatest and most effective strategies imaginable. Have you ever wondered why Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses look so much like Christians? That is not an accident. It's part of a strategy to fool people into falling for a false imitation of Christianity rather than the real thing. It's not just human false prophets. That's what John's saying. That is John's big point here. He's saying, listen, when you see people who claim to come from God but who don't teach Jesus, there's something way bigger going on. And you need to be aware of it. This is why it's so important to test what we hear. We need to know where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are at work and where the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not at work. Sometimes, you know, people can get the impression that testing and judging is about being right. Some of you will know the terms cage stage Calvinism. It's an example of this. But testing the spirits isn't really about being right per se or gaining some sense of personal satisfaction maybe. It's not about looking at people who are Jehovah's Witnesses or who belong to other religions and saying, you know what, wow, what a bunch of dummies. That's not really what we're doing here. Testing is about knowing the spiritual reality that you're in and a part of. It's to know where God's Holy Spirit is working and where the Spirit of God is not working. And you can, there are ways that you can tell. This is John's, one of John's big ideas. Listen, you can tell where the Holy Spirit is working and where he is not. And watch it. Because where the Spirit of God isn't working, you got to wonder, who is? That's a serious thing. So let's go back to our test of confessing Jesus Christ. Let's sum it up. The point is that where the Holy Spirit is at work, where God is at work, Jesus Christ is proclaimed and taught. It just is the case, and accurately so. Right? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. Just is so. And so the application is very straightforward, isn't it? You need to test your church leaders and the materials that you use, the books that you read. You need to see, is this from Jesus? Is this person teaching Jesus Christ or are they not? Now that's test one, the test of confessing Jesus Christ. And now John, he's going to move on. He's going to move on to the second test, which was the test of Scripture. This is what verses 5 and 6 are about. This will be our second point. We can read verses 5 and 6 together. So verses 5 and 6. Right, so now read carefully here, verse 5 and 6. They are from the world. They being the Antichrist and spirits opposed to God. Therefore, they, false prophets and whatnot, speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We, that's John and the apostles, in this case, listen. So whoever, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They, we. The point is this. They is the Antichrist, the world, all of the forces opposed to God. They listen to the world, they act like the world. We is John and the apostles and true Christian teachers. True Christians listen to the apostles. How? How do you listen to the apostles today? How do you do that? Well, the apostles, if you've noticed, wrote a good portion of the New Testament. To listen to the apostles is to obey the word of God. Right? This is, we're reading the book of John, the book that John the apostle wrote. The apostle Paul wrote many of the other books of the New Testament. Apostle John, we believe, wrote the book of Revelation as well. Apostle Peter wrote Peter. True Christians who love Jesus obey the word of God. They listen to the word of God. They see the word of God as God's word. That's what they do. That's what John is saying. This is why we can call this the test of Scripture. So the test is really rather simple, isn't it? True Christians submit to the word of God and believe it's God's word. False teachers do not. You might ask at this point, you know, why this additional test of Scripture? Isn't the test of Jesus Christ enough? Why also the test of Scripture? Why would we need this extra thing? Well, this is where things get a little bit intricate. The test of confessing Jesus Christ is not perfect, in a sense, at least on our worldly side. It doesn't work every time. Sometimes people claim to teach Jesus and don't really follow him. It's a verbal test to confess Jesus. We all know that people can say one thing and be and do another. Look what it says in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's no idle or small issue. There are too many pastors and teachers in this world that claim to follow Jesus in some way, but really don't. You might ask, well, what's an example of that? Well, here's an example, is the famous prosperity gospel preacher Joel Osteen. Osteen is a megachurch prosperity gospel preacher. You might ask, well, what should we think about Joel Osteen? Well, I mean, if you look at Osteen's website, his statement of belief looks somewhat faithful. It's not perfect, but it seems to look relatively reasonable. Appears to confess Jesus Christ, God and man. Looks like it. But when you listen to Osteen's preaching, you realize that he's not really preaching Jesus at all, is he? He's preaching about how you can overcome your personal obstacles and get rich. That's what he's about. He also admitted in an interview that Jesus might not be the only way to be saved, which is not what Scripture teaches. And see, do you see the importance of the test of Scripture? Scripture directly contradicts a lot of what he teaches, even though it seems at first glance that he might not be as bad as you think. If you look closely, his prosperity gospel is an invention of man. It makes sense to the way the world works, not Christianity. It's not from God. And the world loves Osteen in many ways because he thinks and teaches things that make perfect sense to people who don't know God. Remember, we read that false prophets and antichrists speak from the world and the world listens to them. So the question, you know, it becomes simple once again. True teachers speak from God and think like God and follow God. False teachers think like the world and their teaching reflects the world and their morality begins to slowly look like the morality of the world. There's just two ways to think here. And they're not really reconcilable. They're pretty different ways of thinking. Christian teachers not only follow Jesus, but they're defined by their submission to Scripture. They are defined by the fact that they are willing to follow Jesus at nearly any cost. False teachers, on the other hand, they sort of think like the world. Their ideas follow the trends of the world. Their morality is a bit suspiciously similar. The Bible stops being a source of inspiration. It becomes a lot less important over time. They sometimes like to talk about Jesus, but they don't really feel the need to follow him. So the application then is, I think, relatively clear, isn't it? If God the Spirit dwells in a person, if a person follows Jesus Christ, that person needs to have a high regard for biblical authority. It just is the case. This is what John is saying here. And it's becoming, unfortunately, more and more rare that people truly do obey the Scriptures and consider them authoritative. You could thank the Lord here in Messiah's Fellowship that you have a pastor who does, and elders who respect the authority of Scripture, who seek to follow it even when the world, in so many ways, does not want and is opposed to what we believe. Now, it's time to sum up this sermon, and otherwise I can take your afternoon from you if I were given the opportunity. Let's finish by going back to the original question of our introduction. Are Christians gullible? Are Christians easily manipulated into believing things that are not true? No. Christians, more than anyone, need to test what they hear because Christians know that they have enemies. Christians know that people are out to get them. People are out to, in blatant ways or subtle ways, to dilute the truths of Scripture and to steal Christians away from Jesus. Christians know that. They know that. They need to test what they hear and hold firm to it. And they use the test of confessing Jesus Christ and the test of Scripture to really know who's teaching the real truth and who isn't. They don't test just to be right, but because they need to know the difference between the Holy Spirit's work and the work of the world. Now, at this point, I could say amen and finish. Right? I could say at this point, test what you hear. Do it. Go. Powerful message, right? Or maybe not. Up to you. But I'm not done yet, because that, to tell you to just test the spirits, that's a message of law. That's telling you to do something. And is Christianity really about how good of a person we are? No, Christianity is about grace, isn't it? It's about the gospel. It's about good news. Which leads us to the question, a different question. How is it that I'm even able to test anyway? Why is it that I even desire testing? That I even want to be someone who tests the real thing from the false thing? What happened to me that I would want to be a Christian? If you look at your passage, did you notice that I skipped a verse? If you look carefully, I skipped verse 4. Because verse 4 contains the gospel. Look what it says. Little children. This is John. John is speaking to the people of God, the church. He's speaking to all of you. The words of the Apostle John, and he says, to Messiah's fellowship, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You get that? He called us children. Because in his mind, that's what we are to God. God is a father to us. And in many ways, we're like children in this world. We're defenseless. We're small. We're weak. We're confused. We are anxious. Some of us maybe are depressed, especially when it's raining. Some of us are beaten down. We feel unsafe. We look out our doors and we see violence, or we see so many people who believe different things than us. We are like children, aren't we? And we don't always know what to do. But John says, listen, despite how difficult and how hard this world is, you have a hope in Jesus Christ that no one can take away from you. Why? Not because you're so great or strong, but because Jesus Christ has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. And Jesus Christ has changed your heart. He did it. He gave you grace. And when Jesus Christ gives someone grace, he never takes it away. You are from God, he says to the people. He says to you, Messiah's Fellowship, you are from God. If you know Jesus, you are from God. God did something to you, and he took you and brought you to himself. Like a father brings a child back to himself. That is what God did for you. And because God is running your life, and God chose you, and God is working in you, that is why you have overcome. He who is in you, God in you, is way greater than anything else this world can throw at you. It's more powerful than Islam. It's more powerful than the forces of whatever religion or government or communism or whatever it is out there that seeks to push Christianity down. You see, on our own, the devil would overpower and devour us at every turn. Of course he would. He's way more powerful than you and I. And that teaches us that we're not here in church because we're such smart and gifted people, really. We're here because Jesus Christ gathered us and brought us here, even today. And right now, he's protecting us. And he's watching over us. And he's going to look after you better than you look after yourself. And thank the Lord for that. He's king. Nothing on this world can touch him. Nothing in this world happens without him knowing. And at the end of time, he will win. And he will return. And everyone in this world who didn't follow him, and all the forces opposed to us, they won't last. Maybe we just had Easter. We had Good Friday and Easter. And on those days, we celebrated Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the powers of the world. Look what it says in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. You ever seen a shepherd gather a lamb in his arm? That's what God's doing to you right now. He will carry the lambs. He will carry you in his bosom up against his chest. And he will gently lead those who are with young. And that's what Jesus is doing in your life right now. He's leading you carefully as you would lead a tiny little lamb through the field. And when you trip, he'll pick you up and he'll hold you in his arms like this. And nobody can stop him from doing that. You see, our faithfulness here is his doing. That's why we're here. It's all about Jesus. And that's why the test of confessing Jesus is so important, isn't it? Because by confessing Jesus, you receive his power to overcome. Because it's all about him. So yes, we test and we discern. But above all, we worship Jesus Christ and know Jesus and love him and care for him and be held by him. And then we will overcome and you will never have to worry. So believe in him, therefore, because with him you can overcome. Amen.